Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 21. And at the beginning of the chapter, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and then you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with them. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. May the Lord add his blessing to his reading of his word, and you may be seated. Last Sunday was Easter, and Easter's pretty straightforward. We all know what to do with Easter, right? You know, I stand up and I say, "He is risen," and everybody responds, "He is risen indeed." What do you do the Sunday after Easter? It's a difficult one because I always have this thing when I'm doing a sermon series is I want to get back to what I'm doing. And so I was looking back through my notes, and out of at least the last 15 years, I have three times done something other than go right back to my sermon series on the Sunday after Easter. But I don't want to start a new series today because I'm going to be gone next week. And you would all forget and I'd have to start all over again. So I also wanted to follow along with where we were going with throughout the Easter season. I kept coming back to this idea of, you know, kind of ordinary people going through some very extraordinary events. And that as these events were happening, the people that they were happening to were having a real hard time kind of getting their minds around what was going on and what was happening. Well, that didn't stop when Jesus rose. It's not like Jesus rose and every single person suddenly stood up and says, "Oh yeah, that's it. I get it. Jesus is alive. That answers all my questions." The truth is that even for the people who saw Jesus and encountered him and talked with him, this was difficult. I mean, think about that. I mean, almost all of us know people who have died. You know, we've been in the presence maybe of people who are dead. And to have somebody who's died suddenly show up at dinner tomorrow night, you know, my first thought is not going to be resurrection. My first thought is going to be, you know, call the mental hospital and have me committed. That's where I'm going to go. This is not what normally happens. And it's been a wild week leading up to Easter. There was so much stuff going on. And you've got this trial that happens and this mockery of the person that all these disciples and followers of Jesus just loved him so much, and he's just been mocked and abused and put to death, and they publicly. I mean, this isn't something where he just, you know, they took him off into a back room. I mean, this is public. This is, everybody can see him. They're all standing around watching this. It's trauma. This is the kind of thing that if this happened today, that half the people present would be headed off for PTSD treatment. You know, this is traumatic and is going to do bad things to them. But after the basic events of the crucifixion, and there's that time in between, and then the resurrection, and we had those encounters with the angel, and the women come back and they tell Peter and John, and they go to the tomb, and all of this kind of stuff that's going on, it's disturbing. It's messing with their minds. And John records this, and this is actually the third appearance of Jesus to the disciples that John records. And this is one that to me, and I'm going to look at two. I'm going to look at this, and we're going to look a little bit at the Emmaus Road encounter. But this is something that to me is so telling as to how the mental state of the disciples was. Because they didn't get it. Even at this point, they don't really get it. Honestly, they will not understand what is going on and what has happened until the day of Pentecost. They really won't get it until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on them. They're going through stuff they don't understand. They're trying to make sense of it. Jesus is teaching them. They're maybe coming to grips with the idea that Jesus is alive, but this is tough. And so, chronologically, the Emmaus Road encounter comes before this one in John. I'm going to do them the other way around because I'm difficult that way. This particular account here of what happens with the disciples going out and fishing, the thing that I read a few minutes ago, has lots and lots of threads that we could follow. I mean, there's a huge number. And I'm not going to get into them all today. I'm going to touch on one thing that's here and just look at that single thing. We will discuss this in greater detail when we go through the Gospel of John in the sermon series. I'm not even going to make any prediction when that might be. I looked. It took the last Gospel that I preached through was 2011 through 2014. I did the Gospel of Luke. It was 105 sermons. So John's maybe got more stuff than Luke. There's a lot of great stuff in here. Anyway, we're just going to look at this one thing. I want us to put ourselves in the mindset of Peter and the other apostles. Okay? It's been somewhere 8 to 10 days after the resurrection. Jesus has shown himself to the disciples at least twice already that John records, and that maybe a couple other times that John doesn't mention. They are probably very well convinced that Jesus is alive. They've seen him. They've touched him. Remember the incident with Thomas wanting to touch him happens before this. So they've decided either Jesus is really alive or they are collectively all crazy, one or the other. So they've kind of got down to this point. And Jesus had given them some instructions. When he rose, he gave some instructions. In Matthew 28, he told them that they were to... that this is the women that had seen him, and in 28:9 it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Okay, so this takes place in Jerusalem. That's where the crucifixion, the resurrection, all takes place in Jerusalem. Jesus sends them up to Galilee. So Jerusalem's down by the Dead Sea, Galilee's up to the north. They're going to go up, and it's probably a two-day, maybe 3 days walk from Jerusalem up to Galilee. It's not a long, long distance, but it's long enough. And so they've spent some time traveling, but Jesus sends them back up to Galilee. Why go back up to Galilee? And part of it is that this is their home territory. This is where he called all the disciples. It sends them all back home. Most of his ministry takes place in the region around Galilee. And so this is getting back to where a lot of these things have happened. There's a comfort in that for the disciples. It gets them back into something which is familiar. It helps kind of ground them a little bit. And they see Jesus in Jerusalem, and then they see him in Galilee. Okay, now it's, you know, that helps make it seem more real, maybe. And so it says here, you know, that they are at the Sea of Tiberias, is what John says. And Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And so they're back where they started. 3 years of following Jesus around, and being involved in his ministry, and they're back where they started. And seven of them are gathered there that day. And, you know, they're either staying together, whatever. I'm guessing they are probably sharing a house. They're staying together because they have this bond. You know, this 3 years of traveling with Jesus and the experiences they went through in Jerusalem, they have this bond that ties them together. So they are together as ones who have shared this experience. They have that relationship. They have that connection. And because of having that connection and being together, they're sort of doing things as a group. And Peter, who is kind of the leader of the group at times, not always, but you know, often he's the leader. He's maybe the most excitable, and so he tends to move first and fastest. And so Peter is there with them, and they're hanging out, and he announces, "I'm going fishing." Okay, he's been through a lot. Peter has been through a lot. You think about that week leading up to the crucifixion, and what does Peter do? You know, he denies Christ. He goes through this experience of the arrest of Jesus and the resurrection in the garden, the Last Supper, the trials. He gets into the courtyard and denies Jesus, and then he observes the crucifixion, and he goes back to their dwelling. He's just crushed because Jesus is dead. And then the women show up and say, "No, he's alive." And he and John go running over to the cemetery, and they look into the tomb, and the tomb is empty. And, oh, well, there's grave cloth. You know, this is, maybe he rose. That's what the angels are saying. That's what the women said the angels told. And he's just mentally fried. His head is spinning. And Peter goes back. And now it's, okay, you're supposed to go to Galilee. So that all 11 of them and probably a bunch of hangers-on all go back up to Galilee. And they're sitting here in the room sometime in the late afternoon, because they usually fished overnight. They did a lot of their fishing at night. The fish come up to the surface, and you'd fish. A lot of the time they would use a torch to light the water, and it would draw the fish to the surface, and they would try to catch the fish that way. But they're sitting there, and he says, "You know what? I'm going fishing." Now, one thing I want us to think about is that, you know, this is obviously what you do when you're in trauma. When you're stressed like that, is you go fishing. But it's not quite that. Remember, these guys are fishermen by trade. This is their job. This is what they do. Now, certain jobs like that, if you're a fisherman and you go out and you spend time on the water and stuff, there's a certain reflective quality to that. Even when that's your job, there's a certain reflection in that, that you're going through the motions, you're doing these things, and it allows you, your mind to kind of be free. But basically, what he's saying is, okay, for 3 years, everything has been chaos. I'm going to go do what I know how to do. He's going to go ground himself in something which is his normal experience. This is what he does. He's a fisherman. And most of these other guys are fishermen. And he says, I'm going back out in the boat. I'm going to toss a net over the side and I'm going to catch fish because that's what I do. And he does. He goes out. And it's really a good example of how do we deal with things that get out of control for us. Is we need to go back to something that is comfortable, something that we're knowledgeable about, something that we can do without it being a strain. And so Peter goes to fish, to do his job. And I think it's a great plan. And Jesus shows up. You know, here's Peter and the other seven out, or the other six, out in the boat. And Jesus shows up on the beach. And they don't recognize him. And it says here that they were about 200 cubits out. Well, 200 cubits is going to be about 300 feet. That's 100 yards. That's the length of a football field. And I think that's probably about the length of our church property here, from the end of the parking lot to the street. So the fact that they look over here in the early dawn and they don't recognize Jesus is not surprising. Okay, that doesn't surprise me. The fact that he's able to give them fishing advice from the shore 100 yards away is kind of impressive. If you've ever tried to talk over a distance like that, it's very, very hard. That's a long ways. But they hear his advice. And he, you know, first thing he asks, you know, do you have any fish? Did you catch anything? And the answer is no, we didn't catch anything. We've had a whole night of fishing and they didn't catch anything. If you're a fisherman like me, that's like, well, of course. But this is, you know, they're commercial fishermen. They should be catching something. And just, we'll try the other side of the boat. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. And again, if you've ever gone fishing and there's some, and you're not catching anything, there's always somebody who's going to tell you, cast over there. You know, you'll just do that and you're going to catch fish. And most of the time, no, it doesn't work. In this case, they throw the net over there. Boom. It's overloaded with fish. And at this point, when the fishing advice that Jesus gives them works, that's when they suddenly realize this is Jesus. They see Jesus in the action. When the miracle works, that they see Jesus and they recognize him there. And so, you know, they don't recognize Jesus in the mundane. They don't recognize Jesus just seeing him on the shore. But when they suddenly have a net full of fish that they didn't catch anything before, now they see Jesus in that kind of normal, mundane thing of fishing that they've done 1,000 times before. Suddenly they see Jesus in that. They recognize him. And we have this problem that we don't see Jesus in the mundane events of our life. We don't see him when we're just going through day after day after day of the normal stuff. We want something amazing. We want something which is dramatic. But the truth is, he's there. See, they didn't recognize Jesus, but Jesus was there on the shore. They didn't need the miracle of the fish for Jesus to be there. He was already there. They just weren't ready to recognize him. And so this is the other account that I want us to look at here in Luke, that we have in Luke chapter 24. We have another thing starting in 24:13. And this takes us back. This is back the day of the resurrection. This is Sunday. And it says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which had happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. These are two almost anonymous people. We have a name for one, Cleopas, and we're not really sure who Cleopas is. John 19, it mentions the women who were at the cross, and one of them it says Mary, the wife of Clopas. And a lot of scholars think that that's the Clopas and Cleopas are two variations on the same name. So they think that that might be the person. And so a lot of scholars think that this is that Clopas, also known as Cleopas, and his wife Mary, who are now returning home on Sunday afternoon. These are ones who were present at the crucifixion. That might make some sort of sense. Doesn't matter. Really doesn't. But what really matters is that if we put ourselves into their mindset, and you can really get an insight into what they are thinking by what they say, is that they're discouraged, they're despairing, they're depressed to some extent. They don't think that anything good is going on. What they are expecting is that they go home and all of these events surrounding Jesus are just going to fade into memory. That it doesn't matter in the long run. Well, we backed the wrong horse and he came in 43rd in the race. They just, at this point, they don't expect anything. It's a good possibility that they are leaving town at this point because the Passover is done. And it's a good time to travel. It gets them home in the evening, and they're there in time to have dinner and get ready for bed, and they're ready to start work the next day. It could be, and I've always kind of felt like this might be a little bit of a case of these were people who followed Jesus. These are people who had come into Jerusalem and either in Jerusalem had heard Jesus and started to follow him. You know, they saw that triumphal entry. You know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, they were worshiping Jesus as the Messiah who was going to deliver Israel. They could have known him for quite a while. But I always have this feeling that maybe Jesus is dead, and they want to get out of town. They're afraid. This was, you know, the person they were following, the leader of the group that they were affiliated with, has been put to death by government order. That's usually a sign that you want to be as far away from there as you can. So they could just be hot-footing it down the road to get out of town because things may not be going well, and they don't want to be around if things go sideways. But they are puzzling over what they've heard. This is, again, okay, the tomb was empty. The women came and said the tomb was empty, and they said they saw angels. And the angels told them Jesus was alive. You know, well, these other guys went. They didn't see Jesus. This is Peter and John who went. They didn't see Jesus. The women said that, yeah, he's alive. But they don't know. I think that, frankly, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They've heard it, but they can't grasp it. They can't believe it. And I've said this a lot of times before. I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised that they don't believe that Jesus is alive. It's just not normal. Which, of course, is part of the whole miracle of the thing. It's not normal. And it's so far out that they can't get their minds around it. And it says that you know, their eyes were constrained. They were not able to recognize Jesus. And I think, you know, God does this sometimes because he wants us to get someplace in a particular way. And I think in this case, one of the things is that if they had recognized Jesus when he catches up with them, they would not have heard his exposition of the scripture. They would not have heard why he had to die. They would have been so excited by the fact that he was alive, or perhaps so terrified by the fact that he was alive, or some of each, that they would have missed this explanation. And the explanation matters. They needed to hear that. Because one of the big challenges that they faced in those first few days and weeks after the resurrection was that the Jews who believed in Jesus had to make a mental shift from thinking of the Messiah as a political deliverer of their nation from Roman rule and understand that he was a Messiah who was a deliverer of them individually from the punishment of their sins. That they were being set free from the burden and the enslavement of their sin, not from Roman rule. They had to make this huge mental shift. And going through this process on the road and hearing this explained, yeah, the Messiah has to go through all of this, is something that gets them thinking in a different direction. And so this experience that they're going through, it becomes not just a walk on the road, but becomes transformational in terms of their understanding of Scripture, of their understanding of who the Messiah really is and what the Messiah's job was, what his purpose was. And very much like Paul on the Damascus road, you know, that, you know, there's a light that comes on. In their case, the light doesn't come on the road. They get to the house and they're hearing all of this, and it's not until he goes and breaks the bread at dinner. And one thing that maybe this points to some, that there may have been more than just the 12 at the Last Supper, is that, you know, these people, that breaking of the bread is the action that reveals something. Because that was one of the things that Jesus did at the Last Supper. You know, he broke the bread, says, you know, take this. This is my body broken for you. And that here, in the breaking of the bread at the meal, which was a standard thing, and the fact that Jesus is sort of doing the host thing at the meal is a little bit different as well. But that's some other time. We'll talk about that one. But in this kind of ordinary action at the table, he suddenly revealed, and they suddenly see who he is. And in that normal, ordinary action, they see their Savior. They understand, yes, Jesus is alive. And all of that other stuff that he's been talking about on the road, and I don't know how long it takes you to walk 7 miles, that's probably a good solid 3 hours of walking. That's a long sermon. Not today. But they've had a couple hours, 3 hours maybe, of Jesus explaining to them the truth. And now all of that information suddenly makes sense. It all comes together because he suddenly revealed. And yet, they see him, they recognize him, but he was there the whole time. It's not like Jesus suddenly showed up at the dinner table when they broke the bread. Jesus was with them the whole way. He was walking alongside them for all those hours, all that time talking and all of that. He was right there. You know, these are normal reactions. The way that Peter reacts in his state of kind of being mentally overwhelmed says, I'm going fishing. I'm going to back to the normal things that I know how to do. These people, it's like, okay, Passover's over. Whatever's gone on here, this is chaos. We're going back home. We're going where it's normal, where we know what's going to happen. But who's there? In both cases, who's there? Jesus is there. Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't stay in the garden. Jesus was there with these people. And they listened. They heard him. They paid attention to what he had to say. Basically, what it comes down to is that both for Cleopas and his companion, and for Peter and the other apostles in the boat, is that their hearts were open to Jesus. That they were willing to accept the fact that it is the Lord. When they pulled on that net and there was suddenly it's loaded down with fish, you know, and John looks back at the shore and he says, that's Jesus. That's why. That's Jesus. These people, you know, they're walking, you know, sitting at the table, and they've walked all day and listened to this guy talk all day, and, you know, he's just some guy, you know, as far as they're concerned. They sit down, and he takes the bread, and he asks the blessing on it, and he breaks it to give it to them, and all of a sudden, it's like, you're Jesus! You're not dead! You're alive! And they you know, this is freak out territory, especially when he disappears. Okay. They hot-foot it 7 miles back to Jerusalem because they got to tell everybody. He's really alive. We saw him. He's alive. Believe it. It happened. They are so excited. But the truth is, Jesus was there the whole time. He was with them. He never abandoned them. He didn't leave them. From the time that he rose, they needed to look around. You know, Mary didn't recognize him in the garden. She thought he was the gardener. You know, well, you know, you're the person who's in charge of taking care of this cemetery. You know, there's a body missing. You must be the person who took him. But Jesus was there. It's not until they suddenly recognize in some action, some word, some statement, something reveals him. But he was always there. See, Jesus is always there with us. We're never on our own. We're never abandoned. We're never, you know, got to make it, you know, tough and strong and stand solid. Jesus is with you. He's always there. Thing is that we don't often look. We go through our daily lives and we don't look. And we don't see him because we're not looking for him. We're not expecting him. These people weren't expecting Jesus. Know that he's there. Know that when you need him, he's there. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't abandon you. He's always right there with you. Walking on the road, fishing in the boat, looking in the garden, wherever, Jesus was already there. In our lives, he's already there. And we just have to turn our head, open our eyes, and we see him. It's about having an open heart It's about knowing that He is looking out for us. Jesus is still opening eyes. He's still transforming lives today. Same thing is going on. And for those of us who follow Him, He is always with us. He's always walking alongside of us. He's helping us. He's guiding us. He's strengthening us. We don't need a miracle to have Jesus with us. He was already there before the miracle. We just have to open our eyes and recognize Him. Go about your business every day with your heart open to the Lord and open your eyes to see Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are always with us. We are never alone. We thank You that we have a risen Savior, a living God. We thank You that You are always, always present, and that all we have to do is open our eyes to see You. And I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes, drop the scales from our vision, and let us see You as You are, and see You everywhere that You are, all the time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.